It is truly a joy, and it is my pleasure to be here with all the saints assembled, singing praises to our Father in heaven, and being able to do so in spirit and in truth, as we, of course, meditate upon what we've just sung, as we truly seek to always hail and give all the glory to Him who is worthy of receiving it. If you are visiting us this evening, we are grateful that you have joined us in these praises, that you have joined us in our worship toward our Lord and King, and we hope and pray that if you do have some questions regarding the Bible, please stay afterward and we can open our Bibles together and study them so that you can find those biblical answers that you're in search for. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers, chapter 25. We'll be taking our thoughts this evening, beginning at verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel." So Moses said to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died of the plague were 24,000. Would please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we honor Thee, we glorify Thee, and we praise Thee, Father, for no other king is king like Thee. We know and we acknowledge that Thou art the King of Kings, that Thou art the Creator. Father, we are amazed, Lord, that we are Thy children, meaning that Thou art our Father. We thank Thee, Lord, for that adoption, Lord, for that royal adoption that Thou hast put into effect through the precious blood of Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Father, that it is in that name that was given to us from heaven that we, Father, can now speak to Thee through the avenue of prayer. Father, we bow and we do so in a reverent but joyful manner, humbly asking, Father, for Thy guidance, asking Thee, Lord, to grant us strength, Father, to be able to meditate, to be able to focus, Lord, on the lessons left behind by Thy inspired amanuensis, and that everything that we learn, Father, may be for our own edification, for our mutual edification, so that we, Father, can truly shine our lights bright before men. Father, forgive us when we have not lived godly in godliness. Forgive us when we have failed before temptation. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not kept our knees straight and forward as we walk this straight and narrow path. Grant us, Father, that strength. Grant us that spiritual focus so that we, Father, may not fall to our everlasting deaths, seeking to be with Thee in life for all of eternity. Forgive us, Father, and we thank Thee once more in the precious and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Indeed, this is a stark contrast of what we read earlier this morning. Notice how in Ruth we see the beautiful ending to a godly marriage. We were able to learn and understand from that chapter in chapter 4 toward the end, as in conjunction with Malachi chapter 2, that God sought a godly offspring, which in the case of Ruth and Boaz, indeed He was able to attain. We were able to learn how it is that from Ruth and Boaz's loins came forth the Messiah, came forth the greatest king of Israel in the form of David. And we see that from David, as we've already mentioned, came forth the Messiah, for we know that the throne of David was always promised afterward to be restored in the root of Jesse, whom Jesus Christ is. We are able to learn this morning how that came to be through a responsible selection, or as we titled it, a wise selection. You see, it cannot be wise if it is irresponsible. And remember, this is how we are giving the introduction to the second part of our yearly theme, Spousal Responsibilities. But now we see the stark contrast. You see, in the morning we were seeing God's design. We were observing and learning from what God had established as and implemented through the example of Boaz and Ruth. But when we read Numbers 25, 1 through 9, it is hard not to see our current society in this same portrait. It is difficult to deny that this is still happening today, that we are still getting the same types of ungodly marriages that are taking place. Marriages that are taking place because they are being, these unions are coming to be irresponsibly. The sanctity of marriage, unfortunately, has been contaminated and has been discombobulated by so many factors that we wouldn't have enough time in the entire year to speak about them all. But when we read here in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, we see that this is exactly what happens when man chooses to follow his own pattern and deviate from the pattern that God has laid. That in itself already begins to show the imperfection, the immaturity, and it shows how it is partly done. Because what leads to marriage is no longer seeking godly offspring. But what we see is that ingrained in the nature of mankind are three factors that we are going to be examining tonight in our allotted time. But I want you to pay close attention as to what's happening here. If you will, please, let's move a little bit further in our text, and let's go over to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, beginning at verse 12, just to have a bit of context as to what's going on, as to what, how this came to be. Then they brought the captives, the booty, and the spoil to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, notice, have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Notice how this plague came to happen there in the case of the Israelites. It was through the counsel of Balaam. If you recall in the book of Jude, false prophets or false teachers are said to go in the way of Balaam. Well, this is what it is referring to. You see, you have to go back to Numbers chapter 22 all the way to chapter 25 to have a better grasp of what's going on. This prophet had been contracted by the king of the Moabites so that he can go and curse the people of Israel. And the reason that he was enticed to come through riches and through power was so that he can bring forth God's wrath upon the people so that then the enemies of Israel could conquer them. The reason was because the king of Moab was scared of Israel. They had already conquered much of the known land during that time. And they were going through them very easily, and it was known that because Jehovah God was with them, they were triumphant in every battle. So when we read about this, we see how this king Balak calls upon Balaam, and Balak tries to convince him, but we see that thrice the prophet is unable and is unsuccessful in cursing Israel because God would not allow him to do so. But, unfortunately, this protection and this blessing that God put around his people, this hedge, as Satan would have said through Job, right? That God had given Israel, Balaam found the crack to begin to expose. Notice how he was able to bring the wrath of God upon the people. Notice what he used to take away the blessing and bring forth the curse that the king of Moab sought so desperately. When we go to Numbers chapter 25, we see then in verse 1 how it is that this man gives them the wicked and evil counsel for them to commit harlotry, says Scripture. In other words, he introduces sin to the camp. We often go to Joshua chapter 7 and we like to speak about Achan and the sin in the camp that he had. But Achan was not the first culprit of doing such a thing. Notice how Balaam from the outside is able to plant the seeds that would then bring forth the wrath of God. And he did it by deviating the people from God's design of a godly marriage. He did it by contaminating the people in these unholy unions. And how was this then done? Notice how it begins by the bond of two incompatible people. The Moabites and the Israelites were in enmity with each other. God had already warned them not to intermarry with the foreign women of the land. And he had told them why this was not to happen. We see that this very thing happened to the wisest man to have ever lived. They were enticed to go and to worship foreign gods. But this brings to mind what Paul tells the Corinthians when he asks the question that what relationship does light and darkness have? How can two things that are complete opposites of one another try to coexist with each other? It is impossible for light and darkness to coexist because one exposes and takes out the other. Well, this, brethren, was broken. Because the moment they decided to take themselves into the women of Moab. Notice that when scripture says that they were committing harlotry, it is referring to fornication. It is referring to illicit sexual actions. Whether it was adultery because some were already married, whether it was between the same sexes, or whether it was premarital sex, you can take your point. But the reality is that one of the reasons why God was always in rejection of idolatry is because fornication was an essential part of idol worship during those times. This is why God never wanted his people to take part in those types of customs. This is why God always wanted his people to be separate from them. When we read in the Bible about these priestesses, let's not think about it in the form that Hollywood wants us to think. Because these priestesses were in reality what they had called these sacred, between quotes, right, prostitutes. There were women that were sleeping with the men and they were having these types of orgies in the name of the goddess of fertility. I encourage you to go and make an in-depth study on your own about the worships of Baal and Ashtoreth, which is what we're reading here. Baal was known as the god of fertility. And Ashtoreth, which our modern name for is Easter, was being enticed to be able to fornicate with Baal so that the land would then give forth fruit. So the idea of this idol worship was to have a massive orgy so that the arousal between these two, quote, gods would lead then to a prosperous crop. This is what happened here in Numbers 25. The chosen people of God partook in a pagan, perverted worship of idols. Notice how our God doesn't cover it up with words that won't trigger, right? He doesn't use political correctness in the Bible. Even though they were his children, he says, you acted like harlots. You acted like prostitutes. You engage in illicit behavior because you're supposed to be the light. You have nothing to do with those who are of the darkness. When we engage, brethren, in relationships where we are on two different mindsets, especially in terms of spirituality, we are following the pattern for an ungodly home. And we have to be careful because this is where we have to be stronger than them. This is where what we wrote about in our article comes to play into the terms. Because we, being the light, have to be more influential. And we have the responsibility to pull them from the darkness and not allow them to pull us into the darkness. This is why Solomon fell. I've said this before. If anyone would have had the strength, the mindset of knowing how to do it, it was him. And no matter how wise he was, He was allured and he was made a fool by bowing to idols that he knew were not God. Turn now in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Notice the counsel given to us by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Now indeed, we are not taking this out of context, but notice what is being said here. A pattern of holiness is set before us. And the Apostle Paul encourages us that those who are of the same mind should walk together. That those who are of the same maturity should be together. That we should be able to strengthen one another. You see, brethren, when we surround ourselves by wise men and women, well, this in itself is already making us wise. This brings to mind the proverb that teaches us that he who walks with wise men, he himself shall be wise. But notice the last part of that proverb. He who walks with fools shall be destroyed. Solomon, being wise, surrounded himself with foolish women. They were not at his level. The people of Israel, who had been blessed by God, who had been protected by God, who had the truth, surrounded themselves with Moabite women who were not aware of their laws, who did not have the same knowledge of holiness, who did not have the same intent or the same God to worship. So because they surrounded themselves and they bonded with people who were incompatible with them, this led to the wrath of God that ended up in the death of 24,000 Israelites. Broken homes today, brethren, are a product of an immature marriage. How often do we read, or how often do we hear, of two people who got married when they were young? And they did not know what they were doing, because they were still immature. And as the marriage progressed, they wanted to live out their teenage years. But one of them matured faster than the other. And while one wanted to stay at home and be what they were now, a husband or wife, the other one still wanted to go and live as if they were single. And thus, because they are incompatible, because they are no longer on the same page, or rather, they were never on the same page, what happens is divorce comes to be. The home breaks down. But who suffers the consequences? The children. The children of that broken home. The children that were never thought about before getting married, because the idea or the concept of children never even dawned upon them, because the reason for being together was never a godly one. It was a carnal one. And it was done so in immaturity. Remember what Ecclesiastes chapter 5 teaches us about making vows rashly? This is what is taking place. When two people that are not on the same mindset, who are not ready or responsible, when a responsible man or woman wants to be joined in marriage with a responsible man or woman, that home will be very, very tense. There are some that do make it, but it happens when the irresponsible one finally begins to be responsible. But sadly, more homes than needed don't make it, because they did not walk on the same path. They were not in the same mind, as scripture says here. They did not have the same level of maturity and should have never been joined in what scripture calls an unequal yoke. The same way that the unity between the Moabites and the Israelites in the book of Numbers 25 brought forth a plague and death to the people of Israel, the same is true even today when we sit back and start to count all of the broken homes, all of the single parents that exist, all of the children who end up losing that happy memory of a happy home because of divorce. Because these are the consequences of a man and a woman who join marriage by not knowing what they're doing. By not sitting back like Boaz and Ruth to contemplate if indeed they are comparable for one another. If indeed they are going to be able to help one another grow and be a better version of themselves. But notice, now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Another very common occurrence in our society as to how marriages are being sprung today. How marriages are becoming today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at 1, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. Please underline those two words and pay close attention to them within the rest of the context. For you know that what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Again, underline that and tie it into the top. To walk and please God is the same as to do the will of God. Your sanctification. So to walk and to please God is to be sanctified. To walk and to please God is to remain holy. To walk and to please God is to do His will, which is found in remaining holy. Okay? Notice that you should abstain from sexual immorality. If you have the American Standard Version, if you have the King James Version, it says that you should abstain from fornication. Greek word there, porneia. We continue. Verse 4. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Wait a minute. I thought fornication referred to premarital sex. No? Notice to whom he's speaking. Notice to whom he's directing these instructions to. Once again, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and in honor. These are married couples that he's referring to. And he is telling them that to hold one another in lust, in the passion of lust, is not to remain sanctified. It is not to honor a marriage. You see, brethren, in the world today and always in human history, lust has been a catalyst for marriage. Carnal lust has always been how a unity has been forged. What happened in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9, is that without a doubt, the Israelite men saw the beauty of the Moabite women. They were enticed by their beauty. Because they were playing the harlot, you know then that there was a seduction that was taking place there. They were very suggestive in their form of clothing. They were very suggestive in their approach to the Israelite men. They enticed them and they were able to arouse them so that they would then commit the fornication that they did. Thus, many of those marriages, if they were indeed marriages, took place not because they were looking to have godly offspring, but because they were burning in passion, right? How dangerous it is, brethren, when we want to use 1 Corinthians 7 as a motive for someone to get married. Well, the Bible says that if you are burning in passion, it is better for you to get married. No! That's not the reason why people should get married. That shouldn't be the motive for us to get married, because this, right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, negates that. But Paul isn't saying that, is he? What Paul says that is that we have to have more self-control. Because even in a marriage, there has to be self-control. Did you see that? That's what this passage is saying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4, when he is telling us not to hold our vessel or to possess our own vessel, In passion or lust, he is referring to self-control. Therefore, people who get married because they are burning in passion and it is the only reason why they get married, what happens when that passion runs out? What happens when that drive slows down? What do they have left? You see, brethren, in the world, often, they focus much on physical attraction, don't they? In the world, often, we see that the reason a person falls in love with another person is because he was dreaming, because she was beautiful. He or she was gorgeous. Again, the people of Israel were allured by the beauty of the Moabite women. In chapter 31, as we've just read, they didn't want to kill them for the same reason. They were beautiful. They wanted to hold them, keep them, right? And Moses told them, no. It's their very beauty that's lethal. It's their very beauty that is dangerous. This brings to my memory, of course, the legend of the sirens, right? The mermaids. You've read a little bit of mythology, you know the whole history or the idea behind it is the dangers of physical beauty, of physical attraction. According to the myth, if I'm remembering it correctly, when they navigate the sea, these beautiful women begin to sing very beautifully. And their beautiful voice, along with their physical attraction, drives the mariners to madness. And the whole reason is that as they are dreamingly focused on their beauty and they are being enticed and being hypnotized by those voices, those angelic quote, if you will, voices, that they lose sight of the rocks and the cliffs that they're about to crash into. And when the ship crashes and wrecks, they all die being drowned into the waters by the sirens themselves. When we get married because of physical attraction only, when the only thing that holds our marriage together is a carnal lust, that marriage is doomed to fail. Because guess what? Physical beauty will stop existing at some point in time. Youth is not eternal. Those charming good looks will not last forever, especially if that marriage is a rough one, because it will take a toll on the physical body. So what then is going to happen with what enamored you of that person is no longer there? What's one of the reasons why we have so much infidelity in the world? Older men are always looking for younger, beautiful women, right? Older women are looking for these muscular men and these studs. Because the reason they got married in the first place was always a carnal one. Because unfortunately and regrettably, they have been holding one another, not in sanctification, not in honor, but in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles in Scripture. So we have to be careful, brethren. Because with Ruth and Boaz, notice in chapter 3, verse 10, how it is that Boaz praises Ruth because she did not focus on his age. She did not focus on his physical attraction. She did not focus on whether this man was handsome or not. There's a probability that Boaz was a handsome man. And the only reason I say that is because we later see that David was a handsome man. Remember? Seeing that Boaz was the great-grandfather of David, there is a very high probability that there were some genes there in Boaz that made him some sort of a looker. But that wasn't what attracted Ruth, was it? Because what Boaz focuses on was, you could have gone after a younger man. You could have gone after someone closer to your age. You could have focused on someone who perhaps would have lasted longer in your marriage. But blessed are you, because my age nor my physical attraction were a factor in your decision. She didn't focus on the physical attraction. He didn't focus on the physical attraction. Verse 11, for everyone knows that you are a virtuous woman. He wasn't attracted to her because she was young and beautiful and stunning, although we believe she was according to Scripture. No. His interest was, you're a virtuous woman. You're worth waiting for. You are what I need. Notice, not what I want, what I need. And in response, she said, you are what I need. I will wait. So notice the compare and contrast, brethren. A godly marriage, a responsible husband, a responsible wife, does not contract marriage because of a carnal lust. Does not contract marriage knowing that they are not on the same page, knowing that they are not of the same mind or like-minded, says Scripture. But now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, the grace having spread through many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, we begin at verse 15 because verses 8 through 14, the Apostle Paul gives them the list of everything that they had suffered for the sake of the gospel, but also for the sake of the church. And in verse 15, the Apostle Paul speaks about how this, they were willingly doing it for the sakes of the congregation in Corinth. In other words, he is exhibiting and illustrating, displaying the love that gave them the strength to endure. Love for God and love for their fellow brethren. Well, you see, brethren, the question is, well, how does this apply to marriage? Well, because if you're marrying your sister in Christ, this does not have to lose your mind. Because you are marrying her, loving God first, loving the church second, and because she is part of the church, therefore you continue to love her doubly. You love her as your sister in Christ, but you also love her as your wife. But if love is godly, and that means that if you did indeed marry her, you were not looking at the things that are temporary. Do you see that? You weren't looking at her beauty. You, lady, were not looking at his bank account. What you were looking at was, like Ruth and Boaz, at the spiritual aspect. The things that cannot be seen, right? The things that cannot be seen that are eternal. You see, today, the world follows a pattern where a marriage is focused on things that are passing by. Again, we talked about those marriages that, quote, fall out of love with one another. Well, why do they fall out of love for one another? Well, I'm just not attracted to him like I used to be. Well, I don't know, she doesn't do it for me anymore. Well, when he was younger, he used to treat me better. He used to do more. Now he doesn't even want to get out of the couch. But a marriage, thank God, a marriage that is godly, will always grow stronger. Because even though the outward man is perishing, you notice that? The inward man is renewed day by day. If your wife, every time, makes you a better Christian, makes you a stronger head of household, and helps you keep your hand on the plow, you should fall more and more in love with her. If your husband is not leading you astray, if your husband is always protecting your soul more than your physical body, if your husband is always pushing you to not give up and to keep fighting the good fight, but reminding you that you're in it together, Because just like you're together here, you want to be together in eternity. Then you should love him more and more. Because what you should have brought you together should have been precisely this. Will this mate help me get to heaven? Will my wife, will my husband help me secure my place in eternity? This is what the world is not doing. The world, unfortunately, has transformed marriage into a physical relationship. It has transformed it into a lustful one. Marriage is no longer honorable in our society, and it hasn't been in a great generation, in many generations, right? Because the focus and the emphasis of marriage has long been abandoned. You see, God clearly says that the reason he witnesses a man marry the woman of his youth is because he seeks a godly offspring. A godly offspring can only come forth from a unity that began or was forged in godliness. Two people, as we said this morning, who knew what they were getting into, who understood, who were ready for the responsibility and were already responsibly approaching this. And no matter the difficulties that they're going to encounter, because brethren, there is a universal truth. It is naive for those of us who are not married to think that we're going to find that perfect mate and that to be a perfect marriage, we're never going to fight. Or that we're never going to argue. That we're not going to have challenges. And that there's never going to be moments when we have those struggles between each other. There is no such thing. But those challenges, those struggles, those disagreements, those discussions, those long night conversations, they make the marriage stronger when they are handled in godliness. Because you learn from one another. You stand by each other. Why? Because you always remember this man, this woman is going to help me get to eternity. Ruth was looking at Boaz as her redeemer. Boaz was looking at Ruth as a woman worth redeeming. The foreshadowing of Jesus and his church cannot be missed in that. Because that is exactly what the book of Ruth is showing us. Jesus saw us worthy of being redeemed by his blood. Not because of our beauty, because sin made us despicable. And hence why Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22 and forward, says that he sanctified his church. That is to say, he washed her. He cleansed her. He purified her. But Christ redeemed his bride, not for her physical beauty, but for her spiritual one. And thus we as his church love Christ not because of his physical beauty. It's interesting the passage that was placed on there during the Lord's Supper, if you paid attention to it, in Isaiah 53. How it speaks about how he was made without beauty, right? So that he would not be desired. In other words, Christ didn't stand out. He wasn't a stud like David. He was normal, if you will. He was like just another man. His physical appearance wasn't one that made him stand out and made the women, right, flock to him because he was beautiful and handsome. No. But yet, Christ was always followed by large crowds, wasn't he? What was the very thing that made Jesus Christ attractive? Was it not his doctrine? Is it not still his doctrine? The reason we love Jesus without seeing him, the reason why we have fallen in love with our master without even knowing what he looks like, isn't it because we know who he is and what he is about? This is the same thing that should be true in a marriage. What should make a man fall in love with a woman is that he can see that she is a daughter of Sarah. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. What should make a woman fall in love with a man is that she can see Christ in him. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and forward. These are not physical attributes. They're spiritual ones. And because they are spiritual, they are eternal. Revelation 14 does it not say, blessed those who die faithful? Why? Because their good works will follow them. You see, brethren, in Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, we see what our society is still doing today. Marriages that are built between two incompatible people. Two people that are not like-minded. Two people that are not on the same path, same page. And the reason, because they are focused on the carnality, on the carnal lusts, on passion, holding one another, not in sanctification and in honor, but in passion. A marriage that focuses on the things that are passing by. Indeed, this brings a lot to light because, as we've been saying, a very high percentage of those marriages that are done in this way indeed pass by. They do not last. They eventually end up falling apart. But there are some that do survive. What and how do they survive? When God is brought back into the marriage. When God is brought back into the marriage, showing that it's never too late to be sanctified and to be made better in the blood of Christ. Thus, we, friend, invite you to let the great Redeemer sanctify you through the waters of baptism. Because only in the waters of baptism will you find that cleansing of your sins. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. But until you do that, you are still dirty in your sins. Thus, we want you to come to Christ. We want you to also be washed in His blood so that you can then be presented to Him as a bride without wrinkle and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through 26. If there's anyone ready tonight to accept the gospel call of salvation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.